because of the way, how long have we been on? 47 minutes together. And because of the direction that we've taken thus far and the Lord has led us, I'll share some things, perhaps beginning in Revelation chapter 1. If you'd like to go there and Revelation chapter 1, the words of a man who himself tells us very clearly where he is. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Christ Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Amen. So great. So I first met Raymond Coe in 2003. He was a pastor in those days of a church in the Kuala Lumpur area. And we kind of hit it off together. And I won't go into great details, but also knew his wife, or know his wife, Susanna, and so on. So I was following this week the events at the court as best I could from far off. And we were in Wales. And so news began to come of the findings of the court. I wonder, you know, we talk about the justice of the court, and we talk about the faithfulness and the honor of the judge and the findings and so on and so on, and the awards and so on and so forth. I'm wondering how much it's speaking to the heart of the churches in Malaysia, the spiritual heart of the churches in Malaysia. I will just say this. At one meeting that I was at in the center of KL, a 21-year-old girl said to me, I did not know where I was. I did not know. I'd never met the people before. But a 21-year-old girl said to me, when I asked her, how long have you been a Christian? And she said, 3 years. And I said, and how is it? My father protects me. His brothers want me dead. That was in a city, a modern city, and shows you that we are living in a day, I think, Very hard to fact check all these kinds of things. Do you know the largest church in the United States? Do you know what it's called? Do you know where it is? It's in Texas. Do you know the name of the pastor? I will not mention it. But he preaches a crossless Christ. He preaches prosperity, success, fulfillment. Doesn't preach the Christ crucified. Nothing about suffering at all. As far as I know, his wages are something like 4.4 million a year. Not sure whether that's quite accurate, but it's massive. And now, something's happening in the church increasingly, my brethren, over the last, increasingly in the over the last 100 years or so, a little more possibly. The so-called church is dividing into two. Forget about charismatic and non-charismatic. It's much more along the line of Christ and Him crucified, or Christ uncrucified. Great leader, wonderful example. You know, it's an amazing thing. Something's happening, brethren. Something's happening. The collapse of some of the churches, of course, something like one of the most prominent moves in the 90s and into the 2000s. Some of their massive buildings are empty now. Church has become a kind of, well, some of them have become overtaken by their fashion and their, it won't stand in the days of difficulty and testing. And here's John, and he's telling us, and I don't think it's by chance that he tells us that even though he's on this island called Patmos, and there he is, and a companion in suffering and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. So here he is, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance. These are ours in Christ Jesus, was in the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. This is our brother, and here he is. Is he my brother? Am I his brother? You know, the suffering here is to do with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Testimony of Jesus. Which you will find is a theme through the whole of the book of the Revelation. You know, we're probably in the last of the last days. Do you think that? You know that we're probably coming to the last of the last days. The last days began, of course, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus, who is the last, came. That's when the last days began. No more prophets to come, no more apostles to come, no more Adams to come, no one else to come, no new man to come. The new man has come. There's no savior, there's no Superman, there's no great remedy to come. Not at all, not at all, not at all. Nothing more to come. The last has come. You probably noticed, if you were a careful reader of 1 Corinthians 15, you probably noticed that when Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, when he's talking about Christ, he doesn't call him well, what does he call them? What does he call Jesus? If you want to go back into 1 Corinthians 15 and just have a look, when he's talking about the Lord Jesus and he's talking all about the resurrection, and as he comes down, can you find somewhere where he talks there about the second man? And you find something down there as you scan down this very, very long, long chapter. It says that he's the, where is it? Let's look down. Make your way down through the chapter and see what it says. He's talking all about the resurrection.
Verse 45.
Yeah, that's where we're going.
Okay.
And, you know, the first man, Adam. Do you notice that? The first man, Adam. But Jesus is not called the second man. He is called the last Adam. There's going to be no other Adams, no other Savior. He's the last. Jesus is the first and the last. And when he who is the last came and lived his life upon the earth, that's when the last days began. That's when they began, the last days. They are the days in time. They are the days of the last. And that's why they're called the last days. And of course, so the second man is the last Adam, and there's no more to come. There's no generators, no other species to come. Jesus is the last Adam. From him, we came, didn't we? You know, from him we came. I, Mr. Wesley, that Richard was quoting earlier, the Lady Barber, who was so influential, that Mike was quoting earlier, who was so influential in the life of Watchman Nee, They say that if there'd been no Margaret Barber, there would have been no Watchman Nee. She was so influential to this young Chinese man hungry for God. But these are both, we all come from Adam. She, this last Adam. Alleluia. I want to say to you that I am no longer in the first Adam. My life is rooted and grounded, not in the second Adam, but in the last Adam. He lived his life and he's put his seed in me here, and his seed is in you. Seed is in you. His victory is in you. His cross is in you. His resurrection is in you. You know, there is a translation of that scripture that Richard read out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where, which is such a lovely section of scripture, isn't it? Where Paul says that the Lord comforts us in all our tribulation and the sufferings. Verse 5 of this translation I'm reading today is, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. Isn't that quite a translation? I read a lot of translations. Verse 5, the sufferings of Christ flow over into us. You know, I've got another translation in front of me here, and it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly. So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Amen. And this one where it talks about the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. And that translation, by the way, is the NIV, and that I've just read about. And it's just a little, but you know, you go down a little bit further and there's yet another translation that says in verse 8, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the answer to the appeal of death, Christ, which rises, God, which raises the dead. We had an answer in our hearts while we were among, we just felt we were dying. We just felt it was dreadful. But there was this answer to the appeal of death that was Christ that raises the dead, Christ that raises the dead. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable, the church? You know, I go back into the Revelation chapter 1, and I look at this Apostle John and what he says about being in this place of suffering for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He says in verse 10, he was in the Spirit. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. Can you be in the Spirit on the Lord's day when you're in the throes of difficulty? Can you be in the Spirit? Well, he says he was on the Lord's day. And look what happened to him when he was in the Spirit. Look what happened to him. And you see, this is what's to me so very wonderful about being of the second Adam. No, he's not the second Adam. I just said he's the last Adam. Amen. The first man was a failure. The second man was completely victorious, overcame every enemy. That's why he's the last Adam. Because there need be no other. Our Savior has come. The answer to the appeal of death, Christ, God, that raises the dead. And isn't it amazing? But look at what John happened to John. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in the midst of all this that he was in. And he says, and this is the comfort, you see. Here's the comfort beginning to come. Beginning to come on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. The day of suffering was the Lord's day. What's one of my favorite, or my wife's favorite sayings? All weathers nourish souls. Comes from Amy Carmichael, I think. All weathers nourish souls. Boy, do you know, within about 100 meters from where we were staying in Wales, the river overflowed its banks. They had 4 inches of rain in about 24 hours. And the river overflowed its banks, and some of the houses were flooded. The house we were in was on slightly higher ground. But, you know, the rain, oh dear, non-stop rain. And, you know, all weathers nourish souls. Amazing. So every day is the Lord's day. What was the greatest day in history? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about the most significant day in history? You know, the Lord's day. It was a Friday. It was a Friday. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Can the Lord do something like that for you and me? And what happened to him while he was in the Spirit? I heard behind me a voice. Well, it doesn't say a voice. It says a loud voice, like a trumpet. You know, he heard a voice, a loud voice, like a trump, clear, clear note. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and send this to the churches, send this to the churches. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the churches. This great message that we call the Book of the Revelation. the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is how the revelation of Jesus came. It came to a man who was suffering. Did you know there was a little lady? I think she was in her late 20s at the time. She lived in the 14th century, was it? Yes, she lived in England. And she suffered tremendously. And during her sufferings, she called on the Lord and said, I want to see you, Lord. I want you to open my eyes. And, you know, the Lord showed himself to her. The revelations that were given to this lady named Julian of Christ, of the Trinity. It's remarkable. And here's, she's in the same, she was suffering in body. She was near dead. She had, and it's become one of those tremendously influential books, amazingly, in the lives of a good number of great theologians. One great theologian of the 20th century said that she was the greatest theologian of the Trinity, who wrote in the English language. That's quite something. That was Packer said that, J.I. Packer said that of her. She was in suffering and she had revelations of Jesus. And amen. Somehow it seems that in that suffering has profound use, that the cross is a place where things are defeated and where things flow from. Where if you will go deeper with the Lord, if I will go deeper with the Lord, then I must know something of the way of Calvary. If I would see the life of God flow into a church, into a situation that is dry and barren, then I must pass through things that bottom me more than I've been bottomed. And it's John is, he's taught, he says, I turn to see the voice. You know these things very well. It's, but you know, I turn to see the voice. And when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. And this description of Jesus. Amen. He saw Jesus. You know, it's a wonderful thing. I was in the Spirit. What did you see, John, when you were in the Spirit? What did you hear? I heard a trumpet voice. It was so clear. Amen. Did any of you ever play a trumpet? I wonder. I never played a trumpet. I did play a bugle. I was in a uniformed organization. I was one of the buglers. And when you went on camps and things like that, of course, you'd learn the calls. And the camp was regulated by the bugles and the calls of the bugle. You know, you know, to go to call for your meal. Come to the cookhouse door, boy. Come to the cookhouse door. And so the call went on. And then, reveille. Da 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 da. So it went on. You'd have to play these things. Clear note. Of course, if you'd have picked up the bugle and you weren't a bugler and you hadn't practiced and you didn't know the calls, you would get a sound out of it, but it would be a squeak. Yeah, but a clear note, I heard a loud voice and speaking, you write down. This is going to be something for all the churches in all the last days. It will not be for the last 3.5 years and all the stuff. For all the churches, it will be pertinent for all the last days, all the last days. Hallelujah. And I turned to see, and I, what the voice, and there was the candlesticks. But it's not so much the lampstands, it's good he saw them. It's good he saw them. But right there in the midst of them, in the midst of them, in the midst of his church. Amen. Amen. In the midst of them stood someone. Like a son of man, dressed in a robe, and we get the lovely description of the Lord Jesus, and we hear what he's saying. And he's Jesus, having been described by John, John hears what he's saying. I fell at his feet. That's what John did. I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand. This is the consolation. For those who suffer, it comes. It might not come right away, but it'll come. He'll place his right hand upon you. The hand of power, the right hand, and said to me, do not be afraid. This is the consolation. This is the comfort. This is the clarity. This is the thing that comes, my brethren. It may not come straight away. You may be really darkened quite a while. And difficulties, difficulties, perplexities profound. No answers coming. Amen. But you'll know his hand. You'll know his hand, placing his hand upon you. My hand is upon you. And he will say, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. There it is. I'm the last. I am the living one. I was dead. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys. He is your comfort. Comfort in loneliness. Yeah. Amen. I heard a lovely testimony of a man. I hope to go up to see him this week coming. if I can. He was going through, what do they call those big tubes that you go through? Is it MRI? And he was going through this. And apparently he doesn't take easily to such experiences. But his testimony was, as he went through, I reached out. I felt I could reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Thought that was a lovely testimony. Jesus. Jesus. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. That's what Jesus says to us. I was dead. There's no way where you walk where I haven't walked to the uncountable extreme. I was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys. Hallelujah. Write, therefore, what you've seen and what is now and what shall take place later. Amen. I guess you'll have something to say. You'll comfort others with the comfort wherewith you're comforted of him. I guess that's true. Amen. You'll have something to write, something to say. Something wherewith to comfort others, where you can call back and say to other people, it's all right, keep going, keep going. Blessed be the name of the Lord as we read these things. Of course, you've spotted, haven't you, that this book is all about Jesus. You know, we get the idea it's all about beasts and all about this and that and the other, you know, but really, we must take notice of the first verse of the chapter, mustn't we? And the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants what must soon take place. The revelation, the unveiling of Jesus, that's what we all need more. Do you know that you can't have an unveiling more of Jesus without learning more of the aspects of the cross? You know, Christ crucified. Hallelujah. It's tremendous. No cross, no crown. Isn't that one of the great Quaker writers' books, isn't it? Yeah, no cross, no crown. Amen. No cross, no crown. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I hope that you noticed it doesn't say the revelation of Jesus. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And of course, very soon, in this revelation of, because you will all know that there are three principal revelations of Jesus in this book. The first one, of course, is right here, that he's in the midst of the churches upon the earth. The next one is chapter 5, where you'll find that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father and is unlocking the seals and He's a lamb, and his spirit's gone out into all the world, and seven horns and seven eyes. He's seeing everything, and everything is under his authority. Amen. Horns, authority. That's what they symbolize, the one of perfect authority. And so the revelation of Jesus in the heavenly places, enthroned on high. Glory to God, unlocking the seals and moving everything along through history. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then this tremendous revelation of Jesus on the white horse coming there in chapter 19, winding everything up. Blessed be the name of the Lord, King, the Word of God. You know, it's the revelation of Jesus through all things. I want to rejoice in all this. You know, and so I'm comforted. You know, and I have something, you know. It's lovely when you look in chapter one here a little more carefully. And you find it says, we're told this, and I'm right in the middle of verse five, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Your priests, your priests. Bernard, you're a priest. Bernard, you're a priest forever. What am I now? What are you? Are you a tongue speaker and an interpreter of tongues in your church? Are you a teacher? Are you someone who's a pastor? Are you an apostle? Are there any apostles among us tonight? You know, these gifts, do any of us, have we been used a lot in healing so that we have a gift of healing? Won't be any need of that in ages to come. You know, won't be any need of apostles in ages to come. There won't be need of tongues and interpretations and prophecies in the ages to come. They belong to this age, this time. Those things, healings are needed now. There won't be need of healings then. Amen. But it says of Jesus, thou art a priest forever. Thou art a priest forever. And you're a priest. He has made us. He's loosed us from our sins. Amen. And he's made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Isn't that priest forever? You know where that comes, don't you? Priest forever. It comes in one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's an Old Testament psalm, and it's Psalm 110, and it's one of the most quoted scriptures. Isn't that remarkable, by the way, in the New Testament? Psalm 110. You can turn to it if you like, because there we get this tremendous word that is, you get to this psalm, and if I can find it, here it is. And it says here, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Hallelujah. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Amen. Are you the body of Christ or not? Are you the body of Christ? Christ had a body upon the earth when he walked this earth, didn't he? How wonderful. His hands stretched out, his mouth spoke, his eyes spoke. His gesticulations, his everything about him spoke. And isn't it right that this wonderful last Adam ruled in the midst of his enemies? Isn't that right? And you did he not rule, my brethren, as he moved toward Calvary in the midst of enemies? Did he not rule as he hung there on the tree, as demons, the bulls of Bashan compassed him around, as the psalmist says. The enemy just was powerfully coming down upon him, but he ruled in the midst of his enemies. And the prince of this world cometh. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, and he ruled in the midst of his enemies. And he ruled in the midst of his enemies as he, the great high priest, offered his supreme sacrifice and shed his blood. You and I, do you know? Oh, it was not Wesley who brought to the church the message of the priesthood of all believers. It was not Luther. It was not Luther. You still had priestcraft in the Church of England. The sanctified men who were allowed to offer. No women, still today in an Anglican church, in certain ones at least, and certainly Catholic churches, the priest elite body. Do you know who it was that were liberated to understand we're all priests? It was the brethren. The Christian brethren, the brethren in the 1820s, 30s, 40s, 50s. We've all been affected by them. Some people call them the Plymouth Brethren. But whatever brethren they were, they saw, they understood. You didn't need men who'd been to colleges and all that kind of stuff, sanctified men. Definitely not. That we were a kingdom of priests. We're a kingdom of priests. He's loosed us. And we're his body. Jesus has only one body upon earth now. Am I part of it? Are you part of it? You're distant from me. You're Canada. Most of our Malaysian brethren have gone to their churches. They've left us because it's Sunday morning for them, and they've headed off to their church meetings. Yeah, they've gone off, but there's still the body of Christ. Are you a hand? Do you touch people? Bigger question, I would say, is Bernard, do you rule in the midst of your enemies? Does Christ in you, you as a little member of his body, set here in England at this time, am I ruling in the midst of your enemies? Am I one of his body, your troops? Verse 3 of the psalm, shall be willing in the day of battle. Am I one of the willing ones, one of his troops? One of the parts of his body are men, you know. Oh, I know a man. I saw him when I was in Ireland, a brilliant musician. Makes his living by music, has done so, plays publicly in hotels and places. He's brilliant. And he teaches up to grade 8 about 10 different instruments. How about that? All of which he plays to that level until now. Because he has something called Louis's body's dementia. Louis's body's dementia. He still has control of his mind, but not his left hand. And so he can't play his flute, he can't play his saxophone, he can't even play his piano properly, he can't play his penny whistle, he can't play his guitar, can't play his violin. All these instruments he teaches to grade 8. He's going to have to give that up because he can't demonstrate, can't play. We are his body. Sometimes I wonder if we, as the body of Christ upon earth, you know, are not quite connected as we should be. So we're not ruling in the midst of our enemies. Hallelujah. He's wanting to extend your mighty scepter from Zion through his church in these days. Do you believe that? Through me in my little locality, in the places where I go, whether I'm, as I was last weekend, in the midst of a small conference right in the center of Ireland, with lovely people, some of whom had flown from different places to come to that little conference. And we were only together 2 days, 3 days. But, oh my, you know, was there something where, you know, he was extending his mighty scepter from Zion? Hallelujah. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord, my brethren. I carry on. This lovely one, he's arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, oh, you will receive the dew of your youth. You know, I look at all these incredible figures and pictures, and I think, oh, Lord Jesus, ever fresh, like morning dew. Oh, make me ever fresh. Make me fresher in my older age. than I was when I was in my younger age. Because I'm part of you. I'm one of your priests. Dear old Zechariah in the Old Testament, eh? Though he was in the New. You know, he got shocked out of his sandals, didn't he? He got shocked out of his sandals when that angel appeared to him, and he lingered long. Yeah, isn't it great? Something fresh came to the old man. This is Jesus. This is our priesthood. You know, it's not going through the old rigmarole. Have you got something to offer? Have I got something to offer him? You know, I'm a priest. I'm a priest. I've been loose from my sins so that I can be a priest. I can be a royal worshipper. I'm a son of God. You're a priest. Worship him with your prayers. Let them be as incense. Your thanksgivings, let them be as incense. Even when the going's tough, oh Lord, loose us from the heaviness of complaint and bring us into the dew. May we receive something of the dew of your youth, Lord. We're a part of your body. Amen. Oh, ageless one. Oh, ageless. Jesus, thou ageless one. Are you a boy? Your holy child, Jesus, said Peter. Your holy lad is the Greek, just a lad. Amen. And yet he has hairs white like wool, which signifies age. But he has the dew of his youth. He came forth in resurrection life that morning. Amen. Amen, the suffering. This is the priestly life I'm describing in various ways, ever fresh. I involve suffering. You must have somewhat to offer. You shouldn't be surprised that your ground exceeding small by certain things and then set afire, you know, as it was for the incense. Ah, let the fragrance come. Lord, let the fragrance come. I realize, my brethren, that the fragrance came. You know, the Roman crowds looked on. Have you been to the building? Have you walked around that building? I've walked around that building in Rome. You know, where they were brought and the lions were let loose on them and they sang. Ah, and the incense rose. Hallelujah, hallelujah. They had somewhat to offer. They had somewhat to offer. Just as Jesus, because through him I am able to offer. I have somewhat to offer. The Lord has sworn, I'm in the fourth verse of the psalm, and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Yeah, you're a priest forever because you're in the priest, the high priest. This Christ, the one who has, you know, no beginning and no end. Glory, glory, glory. hope I'm helping us to understand a little bit why, when you get into the Revelation book, you discover, of course, the churches, the seven, of course, at first in two and three, in their different conditions and states, and the Lord Jesus enumerating to them where they have been failing to rule in the midst of their enemies. And he speaks of the one called Smyrna, of course, which you know means myrrh, doesn't it? To the angel of the church in Smyrna. Chapter 2, Revelation, and verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died, came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you're rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's showing that the length, the duration of the suffering is limited, utterly limited. Be faithful, even unto the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No, he won't be hurt by the second death. He will participate in the second resurrection. Amen. It will be assured, you know, because, of course, first of all, he has enjoyed the first resurrection. You know, I've been raised with Christ. I've been raised. That's the first resurrection. I heard his voice, and I obeyed. And, amen, I was raised. And I will make it certain as I overcome steadily through, and I won't be hurt at the second death at all. Amen. It's tremendous, you know, when can you smell the fragrance of the incense rising from the church at Smyrna? Smyrna means myrrh, fragrance, fragrance. Glory to God. You go through the Revelation book, and of course, you'll see this ceaselessly, it seems, where the two seeds are growing together unto harvest. The priestly people offering up, you know, their sacrifices. I'm sure you want to read, you know, the tremendous word of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last words among the last words of Dear Timothy. We touched on this among the men last week. You know that he says something there about, you know, his time. And he puts it in a certain way. Verse 6, I'm already, chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, for I'm already poured out like a drink offering. I'm already being poured out. That's right. That's right. I'm being poured out. Don't pull back from this, my brethren. Hallelujah. The time has come for my departure. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Wonderful. I'm already being poured out. He's in the language of priests. He's seeing it, you see, in that context. We're all priests. You're being poured out, yeah? Timothy, you follow on this way. You're a priest too. You're a priest too. I think it's good to focus on this. When you do your great work of offering, you know, in that same epistle that Richard started us off on, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you of course all know what's in chapter 2, don't you? So let's go to that and then I'll finish. So let's go to chapter 2, and this is 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Here's Paul leading the way, leading the way. And he's saying, you know, lovely things. He says, verse 12, now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them. Sounds a strange thing, doesn't it? He had an open door, but he said goodbye to them. Because he couldn't find Titus and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are the smell of death, to the other, the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? He's in the language of priesthood, he's in the language of a conquered servant, a conquered slave. He's being led in the triumphal procession. You remember the Caesars used to do this, didn't they? They would return from the battle and they had won the battle and the incense would be rising and there In the midst of the incense rising were these conquered ones, these conquered ones who were being brought along, spreading. And this is what Paul is, he's a conquered man, he's a crucified man, he's a man who has turned everything into victory. There's a fragrance. He's crushed. He's conquered. And by Christ, and he's delighting in it, and spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Spreading the fragrance. You know, earlier this evening, I was reading a book called The Saboteur of Auschwitz. I will be in Auschwitz, in Oswiecim, as it is in, let's see, 3 weeks' time. I shall be there and speaking in the church several times over that weekend. No, it's not, it's 4 weeks' time. And, but in this book, The Saboteur of Auschwitz, it's written by an Englishman who was one of the about 150 or 200 English prisoners who suffered in Auschwitz and saw it all from 1943 to the end of the war when they were saved by the Russians. But in it, he's saying that they could never get used to the smell. When the wind was in a certain direction of the burning flesh and the singed hair, could never get used to it. The mindless slaughter and burning of those people. You know, oh, Lord. What to say? What to say? And the contrast here. Everyone's going to a great burning. Everyone. Great fire. But we should be among those who have, you know. We're burning with a love for our God and for Christ, and from us comes this fragrance. More and more, more and more, more and more. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ unto God. The aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. What do I smell of? You know, I can, I'm thinking of the smell of those sacrifices in the Old Testament. I'm thinking of the fragrance of the incense. I'm thinking of the burnt offering that it says that God smelt the fragrance of it, the savor of the offerings. This is where we are, my brethren. This is putting our suffering and our walk through difficulties, through older age and what it brings. Yeah. What it brings. The difficulties it brings. It puts what happened in Malaysia and is happening in Nigeria, thousands in northern Nigeria being slain, Sudan, I well remember my days in Sudan, in Africa, and when I was there and the Christians, it was difficult to be a Christian. Difficult. Sharia law was the power there in those days. I sometimes wonder about this verse 15 and 16 about being an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And I wonder about to the one we are the smell of death. And I wonder about that. Which one are we the smell of death to? Among those that are saved? Because you notice that in verse 16, the smell of death comes first in verse 15 to those who are being saved. To the one, is it that we encourage others that we're a smell of death to them? Or is it that we're a smell of death to the perishing? Because if it's that, it's inverted. It's, what's it called? A chiasm. Chiasm. Fragrance of life. Fragrance of life to them that are being saved. Or are we encouraging them to follow on, follow on, follow on? Follow on in the pathways of being a priest with somewhat to offer. Offer your worship. Offer your thanks. Offer your body. Offer yourself to him in the midst of this trial, temptation. Offer. Keep on. Keep on. Be a fragrance. Amen.